It is good to be together. This is always one of the highlights of my year, coming and interacting and teaching, living a little life together, hearing what's happening on the front lines of ministry, which is where you are. I'm not. I'm in a supportive role, and I'm okay with that for this season, though there's much for which I am envious in a good way. of you being able to serve the Lord on the front line of ministry. So bless you. And I also am grateful for the privilege of coming year in and year out consecutively, because you get to know people. And there is then a pastoral component rather than just, you know, coming in and you don't ever get to know anybody. And I'm grateful that you get to know me as well, so that if you've got a question, you're not afraid to call. David, we've shared a number of emails and phone calls over the course of the last year, and I'm grateful that you feel the liberty to do that. That's why I'm there. Really, I'm there to serve, and others of you have as well, but I know in particular David and I have shared a few conversations as he navigates through some interesting challenges. Would that be fair to say? Well, this morning, I'm going to focus on the theological. I'm going to jump to the theological and address these issues. And then I'm going to, once I've addressed these and addressed a number of components of some of the theological issues, then we will conclude by looking at some of the pastoral implications. And, I just want you to know that, you know, you see I give reference to a lot of people. There's really nothing new under the sun. There are others that I use that you know have done good work, solid work, and I use it without shame, and so you see that, and it's not just being able to parrot something back; it's to have read something, to interact with it, and you know you do the same as you preach, as you teach. What's original, and if it's original, be careful. That's not exactly true, but you know, I find that often those of us in pastoral ministry, it's not, we just don't have the time to do the original creative thinking, a lot of it anyway. In other words, we are dependent on other faithful, godly people whom God has called and gifted to be able to give their time to those things. See, that is a supportive role. It's not an insignificant role, it's a very important role, but it's a different role. And you know, the commentaries that we read, that have been written by those that are called to that sort of a ministry, you know, we're grateful. You know, we're grateful that they serve the body in that way. And then we can read what they've written and disseminate in a way to another level, that can, people can benefit as well. And so, and the other thing for you is, you know, very few of you on the front line of ministry, are able to spend time keeping up with all this stuff. It's just the way it is. It's not that you don't want to. It's not that you wouldn't if you couldn't. But in the role to which God has called you, you know, the treadmill, and I don't refer to the treadmill as a negative thing. That's just the way ministry is. And yet you want to keep abreast, and it's important to keep abreast. And so again, it's a way that a denomination ought to be helping those of you on the front line. And I'm in that role, and I'm grateful. Thanks. Here's a question. We'll start with that. Would all those who believed by faith in the Old Testament be inhabited by the Holy Spirit as the New Testament believers? A couple of responses. The first is yes. In other words, one is not converted apart from the Holy Spirit. But there does seem to be a different working of the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit, of course, would work in lives to convert, to born again sort of experience, though that's not used until John 3, that language. But because we're in sin, and that's Genesis 3, that's the whole Old Testament, we are spiritually dead, we're alienated, all those things that we needed the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But it seemed the Holy Spirit worked more in a tribalistic fashion. That is, the way the king moved was the way it affected the people. And this is why David would pray in Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." I mean, that's a prayer that, and he was serving in the role of the king. It's a prayer that we wouldn't pray. He will not take his Holy Spirit from him. So there are some changes between the covenants. James Hamilton has written a book on this very issue. It was his dissertation, and it's helpful. It's a helpful work. And just comparing, contrasting, the similarities and differences between the Holy Spirit's ministry in a person's life. But for conversion, it's the Holy Spirit that converts both covenants. Any other questions that we should ask now? Yes, Matt.
Yesterday in our historical study, you didn't mention Dante. Friend, yeah, or foe of the Bible on hell?
I think in some degrees he's a friend. I think in other ways he might be a foe. And the reason for that is the metaphorical really drove the whole thing and the various levels and stages. And I would say that in some ways one's understanding of hell is more driven by the inferno than probably the biblical witness. So next, it's wheat and tares probably would be a way to look at that. Now, I would say this, that what's written as one enters hell is right. Does anyone remember what's written? You can't say it. Yeah. That's right. Abandon all who enter here. Abandon all hope. There's no hope. See, that's the place. As long as you're alive, there's hope. See, if we're alive and there is no hope, then we're an atheist. But if we're alive, there's hope. So, and here again, being careful about how we speak. Don't say I'm hopeless or I feel hopeless. You might feel helpless, but as a believer, you ought not to be hopeless. Because Colossians very clearly tells us that Christ lives within us, which is what? It's the hope of glory. So again, it's another way of needing to be careful. So friend and foe, probably. Others? Yes.
Also under history, their repentance comes too late, indicating there may be those in hell that are remorseful.
Yeah, you know, there's some. Do we know that definitively? There would be remorse, but not remorse to the point of repentance. So what kind of remorse? You know, in some ways it would be like this. Probably compare it in this way. Sometimes I think my children are remorseful for getting caught, not for what they've done. See, that's not repentance. And that's the remorse, it would seem to me, that's the remorse that would be reflected.
Wording may have been better chosen.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, some of it too is, you know, they're writing and they're giving thought to it, but they're not, you know, let's remember this is not inerrant. You know, it's not inspired in the sense that the scriptures are inspired. Attempting to give witness to the scriptures. And yes, they would use language that, and this is why it's important to understand when you do historical study, it's important to understand how language was used at that time as well. Now, this is a translation in addition to that. Because there are uses of terms and language that shift over time. We all know that. And something similar here, probably. Yes?
Degrees of punishment in hell. Worse for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, I believe so. Similar and symmetrically parallel with heaven, it seems to me. Yeah. Yep. But I would say this. Jonathan Edwards, in his work on charity and its fruits, Heaven is a Place of Love. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible work. And he helped me immensely in figuring, you know, just trying to figure that out. And he described it as those in heaven, their various sized vessels. Because you think about it, and you think, well, let's see, if there's some greater, some lesser, but no, that's not language that you should use, because there's no one lesser. And greater is only God, the beatific vision, God in all His fullness. So what do you mean by great? No. And so he described it as differently sized vessels. And the beauty of it is every one of those vessels is thrown into the infinite sea and filled to the full. So if you're filled to the full, what envy is there? And you need to remember as well that at that point, we will be glorified such that those that are the greatest will be the humblest. So there isn't this envy, there isn't this jealousy, there isn't this, well, that's a bigger vessel than mine, sort of mentality. And again, please understand, that is an attempt. You can't find chapter verse for that. It's an attempt to illustrate heaven. You know, just like Scripture, we'll use what we know to explain what we don't know, or maybe haven't experienced. And similarly, Edwards was very gifted at using these kinds of illustrations, and not just in this realm, but other realms as well. That was helpful to me. So I do think that that is true, but I don't think it's going to be a bother. Others? Okay. Let's look at some of the theological issues. Sorry, you have no notes for these. Jack, you want to make them? Well, we'd have to come and save it. Maybe we'll take a break.